Let's look at Matthew chapter 6 to start here. We have a famous prayer. It's a model prayer. It's an outline prayer. It's not something we're just supposed to repeat in repetition. In fact, in verse 7, he says, "When ye pray, use not vain repetition." Did you see that? He says, don't repeat everything, anything over and over and over and over and over again when you pray. Now, as soon as he gets done saying that, he says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." After this manner. In other words, here's an outline of how you should pray. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, notice the mention of the word heaven there. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." There's heaven again. So it's notice it's mentioned twice there in the opening of that famous outline for prayer. Now, it's really kind of hard for us to pray verse 10 and really mean it, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," if we don't know much about heaven. So we're going to start a study here on the doctrine of heaven. Orenology is the big word, and I'll explain that here in just a minute. But if you could also find now in your Bible 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 27. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. So we're to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we ought to know something about heaven so we know what we're praying. And that's what this study will be. This study is going to be a line upon line study of the doctrine of heaven. We'll probably not get to heaven today. But just make some introductory remarks. Look at your notes now. Orenology is the doctrine of heaven. And Roman numeral number 1, here's our introduction. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, it says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also and all that therein is." So ownership is all God's. Now, there's a big battle over the subject of ownership going on right now, but it all belongs to the Lord, and He can do with it whatever He wills. All of the heavens and heaven belong to God. The earth belongs to God, and we belong to God. The thief, Satan, tries to steal them from God and claim ownership. And I think that's what a lot of this behind the global warming movement in our country. I think you'll find Satan behind that, acting like we have ownership over the earth when God does. Don't fear that. In the last 50 years, the earth has warmed one half of a degree, from an average of 51 degrees to an average of 51.5 degrees in the last 50 years. I think our earth can handle that. I think our God that made the earth can handle that. Remember, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I know they're not people of faith, but we are. And we're people of science, too. But not pseudoscience. And I think the earth can handle a half a degree raise. You know, I don't know if you think that or not, but I think the earth can handle 51.5 degrees on average. And so don't be troubled about those things. In the 70s, I have an article in my office I can show you. In the 70s, it was freezing. We're all going to freeze to death. And, you know, the whole earth's going to freeze to death. We're going into the next ice age. And so they just use this pseudoscience to put people in fear for political advantage and to get you to vote for them. Fear is a great motivator when it comes to elections. And the Bible says we ought to be aware of oppositions of science, falsely so called. So I'll just interject that. But I think Satan's trying to steal ownership from God about these things. Yet God is the maker and the owner of all things. Heaven is the Lord's. The word heaven comes from the Greek word ouranos. Thus the doctrine of heaven is called ouranology. Now, what does heaven mean? What does the word heaven itself mean? The word heaven literally means lofty or elevation. That's what the word literally means. H-E-A-V-E-N literally means lofty or elevation. Heaven is used in the Bible, that word, H-E-A-V-E-N, is used in the Bible 551 times in the singular. That would be 313 times in the Old Testament and 238 times in the New Testament. Now consider that hell, H-E-L-L, is mentioned only 54 times in the Bible. Thus, the Bible speaks of heaven over 10 times more than hell. That is where God wants us. God did not make hell for man. He made hell, according to Matthew 25:41, for the devil and his angels. God wants us to know about heaven. That's where he wants everybody to be someday. And we ought to rejoice in this. Now, because it's mentioned so much in the Bible, I don't believe I can in this study cover everything the Bible says about heaven, but we will try to look at a lot of things. I want to encourage each of you to be sure you are saved from your sins so you can go there someday. The Lord talks about heaven being a wonderful place of bliss, and there's a lot about it we don't know. I think we misappropriate a lot of future promises of heaven to the heaven today. There's going to be a new heaven someday. We might call that the fourth heaven in our study. I don't know. But think of that as a place of bliss, a place where it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, to die is gain, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And so it is a wonderful place even today. Now the word heavens, that should be plural there, H-E-A-V-E-N-S, plural, appears an additional 127 times in our King James Bible. Sometimes when I'm writing, I make mistakes writing, so this what you have before you is a rough form of what will be eventually a booklet on orenology, the doctrine of heaven. So if you see any mistakes, make note of them so we can make sure that we have those right. Now, if you add 127 to the 551 times heaven is mentioned in the singular, that's a total of 678 times. That's a lot of mentions. Okay, that's a lot of mentions about heaven, and it's something God wants us to know about, and he wants us to study, all right? Now, let's look at number two. That's our introduction. Let's look, number two, now at the creation of the heavens. Remember, the word heavens appears 127th, so we can only come to what conclusion? There's more than one. There's more than one. Let's look at the creation of the heavens. A, the heavens were made by God. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They did not always exist like God has. They were made. Their making marked what was called in the Bible as, quote, the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, God doesn't need heaven to live in. Look here in 1 Kings 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. Now, where did God exist before the heaven and the heaven of heavens were made? He existed everywhere. He doesn't have to exist somewhere. He is what we call omnipresent. Now, he doesn't need the heaven to exist. He doesn't need this church to exist. And yet, he allows this place to be called the house of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2, I'll read this for you, and verse number 6. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And so Solomon is saying, how can I build him a house? You know, people used to look at the temple in Jesus' day and say, wow, look at this building, Lord. What do you think of this? And keep in mind, he's God in the flesh. And he's thinking even the heaven of heavens can't contain the Lord. So they weren't made for God. They were made to serve man and to serve God's purposes. They did not always exist. God spoke the heavens into existence and spoke heaven into existence. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6 says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." Again, I'm not making light of the global warming crowd and their threats, but this verse says, "Thou preservest them all." God made the earth. God made the heaven. He made the seas. He's going to preserve them. We need to have faith in God and not fear in pseudoscience. And so teach your children this, because your children are having some fears about this. Naysayers and doomsayers who say, you know, we only got 20 more years and we're all dead and we've got all stopped driving cars and things like that. But notice, A, the heavens were made by God. B, they were made by the Son of God. In the context of Colossians 1:16, which is speaking about Jesus Christ specifically, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And so God, the Son, Jesus Christ, created the earth and the heavens, and these were all made to serve him, and he in turn uses them to minister to man. See, they were made by the Holy Spirit. Job 26:13, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Go to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So we see the Holy Spirit there involved in the creation of the things that God has made. Well, they are God. That's the Trinity. D, they were made by the word of the Lord. Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So what conclusion can we make from these verses about the creation of the heaven and the heavens? That the whole Trinity was involved in the creation of heaven. They spoke it into existence. We'll see later it was also the work of their fingers. Man cannot speak anything into existence, but God can. That is the power of his word. God uses his word to do his work. And we should too. We should be very familiar with the word of God. We should use the word of God in our teaching, our preaching, the instruction of our children, in soul winning, and everything we do. God's word is power. These heavens and heaven were spoken into existence. Now we'll start to get into the meat of it a little bit here as we've looked at the introduction and the creation of the heavens. Number three, Roman numeral number three, the three heavens. The three heavens. Now because of the presence of the word heavens, there must be more than one. The Apostle Paul affirmed this in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2 when he said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now he was talking about himself. He was talking about an experience he had. He didn't know if it was in his body or out of his body. He wasn't sure. He was probably in a trance at a time. It was a unique experience that God allowed him and him alone to experience, where he was actually translated into the what's called third heaven. And it says he saw things that were not lawful for a man to speak. And I believe what he meant there, if you read on, was that it was impossible for him to put into words what he saw when he was in the third heaven. However, in his writings and in other writings of the Bible, we do have some glimpses into that third heaven, which is the place where we go when we die. So if he mentioned the third heaven, there must be three of them. And this is, seems to be doctrinally taught in the Word of God. So with the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to just look at the first two heavens, and then we will get to the third heaven for the majority of our study, which is what we call our eternal home. Let's look at the first heaven. The word heaven is found seven times in the first chapter of the Bible alone. It is the seventh word into the Bible. And I'm not much of a numerologist or anything, but I think that's significant. You only get seven words into the Bible, and there's the word heaven. Isn't that great? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And now we've got the word heaven seven times in the first chapter. They say the number seven is the number of perfection. Well, let's look. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. Verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. Verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Verse 15, it says, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven. Verse 20, it says, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So right here we see the first two heavens, and actually all three I think mention, in the very first chapter of the Bible. Notice in some of the heavens, birds are flying around. And some of the heavens here in verse chapter 1, we see the moon, the stars, the sun. And then we see the heaven, I think, mentioned in verse number 1. So all three heavens are mentioned in the very first chapter of the Bible. And so let's look at this a little bit more clearly. The first heaven. The word heaven is found seven times in the first chapter of the Bible alone. It is the seventh word into the Bible. In Genesis 1, we see that it means more than the celestial city that we think about and sing about so often. Notice, for instance, in verse 8, Genesis 1:8, the word firmament means the expanse or sky. The expanse or sky. Verse 8 says, and God called the firmament or the expanse or the sky, he called it heaven. The first heaven, then, is what we call the atmosphere, where we see blue skies, clouds, birds, etc., airplanes. This is where the air is. 21 times, the Bible speaks of the birds or fowls of the air. Another 21 times, I'll read that in a minute, it talks about the fowls of the heavens. Thus, we have to make the conclusion that the air and the heavens are the same. So 21 times in the Bible, and like I said, there's 554 times where heaven's mentioned in the entire Bible, and 678, and so we just covered 21 of them, and we'll cover 21 again here in a minute, so I don't know if we'll get through them all in this study or not, but I hope you understand my logic. When we teach doctrine, it's just a line-upon-line thing. So let's look at this paragraph again. In Genesis 1:8, the word firmament means expanse or sky. The first heaven is then what we call the atmosphere with the blue skies, clouds, and birds. This is where the air is. 21 times the Bible speaks of the birds or fowls of the air. One example of the 21 is Matthew 8:20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. Notice, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Go back to Genesis 1, look at verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So anywhere that birds fly is called heaven. All right, notice that in Genesis 1 and verse 20. So you say, have you ever seen heaven? Yeah, all the time. Heaven means elevation. That's all it means. You can elevate yourself 1 inch above the ground, and that's heaven. Okay? Anything elevation is what the word heaven means, and it's anywhere birds fly. Okay, so they're called the fowls of the air. But notice also now, birds and fowls are also said to occupy heaven 21 times. So these birds or fowl are mentioned 42 times as either occupying the air or heaven. One example of these 21 times is Psalm 104, verse 12. By them shall the fowls of the what? Heaven have their habitation, which sing among the what? Branches. So where's heaven, the first heaven? The atmosphere, the branches, the trees. Anywhere where birds fly is called heaven, Genesis 1 and verse 21. So our conclusion is the air and heaven are one and the same. They are called the first heaven. Notice something else about the first heaven. This is where dew comes from. The dew of heaven is mentioned 9 times. One example out of the 9 is Genesis 27, verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. This is also where rain comes from. Notice rain corresponding to heaven in Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good and food and gladness. So where does rain come from? It comes from heaven. All right, so some of you have been in airplanes on rainy days. I have, where you actually fly through the clouds and then you're up into the sunlight and it's still raining below you. So you're actually flying in the heaven. You're flying in the heavens. So our conclusion is the first heaven is where the birds, clouds, airplanes, etc. are, what we call the earth's atmosphere. That's the first heaven. Now let's go on scripturally and prove what the second heaven is. The second heaven is the region we call outer space. It is filled with stars, planets, galaxies, constellations, black holes, and who knows what all else, and so on. The phrase stars of heaven occur 11 times in the scriptures. Back in the first chapter of the Bible, which I hope is where you're still at, we see the second heaven. We've seen the first heaven in Genesis 1. We see the second heaven in Genesis 1. Verses 14 through 17, notice. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Now, what would those be called? The sun and the moon. And what else is in the heaven? He made the stars also. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the, what? Heaven, to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so we see that heaven was a continual creation for a couple days there. Of the creation, there were different parts about it made. So what do we see? We see in heaven, we see clearly the Bible teaches there is a sun, there's a moon, there's stars. And if verse 1 is talking about the heaven where God exists, then we see all three heavens in the very first chapter of the Bible. So we see orinology being introduced to mankind from the very first chapter of the Bible. I think that's because God wants us there. And it's a special place. So let's look at our notes. The phrase stars of heaven, oh, we just read that. Okay, go to page 3, the final page here. Now, many other verses could be quoted here, such as Isaiah 13 and verse 10. It says, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Now, this is talking about a judgment sometime. And notice the phrase, "the stars of heaven." So we see the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof. And so this is the second heaven. And most of us who have eyesight can still see that. Get yourself out telescopes. They got amazing telescopes now. I know some of you study astronomy. And that's wonderful. You're very familiar with all that God, well, not all, but barely scratched the surface. I mean, Thomas Edison said that not one of us knows 1/1,000,000 of 1% of anything. So that leaves pride out, doesn't it? But some of you like to look up into the stars at night. And there's just so many fascinating things up there, the aurora borealis and all the constellations. And there's literally messages in the stars for mankind from God, not for astrology, but from God. Satan knows he steals everything. And so he has stolen those messages and tried to use them to lead people astray. But there are messages in the heavens. Those stars teach biblical stories. And it's an amazing study. Somebody has a book around here about that. Maybe Jim, I don't know if you've got that book. Or what's that called, you know? Who the author is? Yeah, but there's the messages in the astronomy. Maybe it's Pastor Seth has that. It's pretty amazing. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him." One of the objects, one of the purposes that God made the expanse in the heavens so magnificent, so wonderful, so huge, was so that it would produce humility in us. So we would all say, "What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him?" I don't know how many of you ever have flown in airplanes before, but I remember the first time I flew in an airplane, getting a window seat. And as you take off and you start going up into the air, you see the buildings getting smaller and smaller, and you see human beings become like little specks, like ants, and then pretty soon you cannot distinguish them anymore. And you can barely distinguish cars and trucks anymore, and pretty soon that's impossible. Then you can just barely distinguish little patches of land, like squares. And then you get up 35,000 feet, and you can still see some of the patches of squares, but you can't see human beings. And I remember the first time I flew, how that made me understand the scripture of how insignificant man is. When you get up just 35,000 feet, you can't even see him anymore, but you come back to Earth, and he thinks he's everything. You know? We're supposed to consider the Bible. That's what this course, Oranology, is about. It's obedience to Psalm 8 and verse 3. "When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers," and I'm not going to get into astronomy. We're going to leave the second heaven and go right into the third heaven next week. "The works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I remember two astronomers that were born-again believers in Christ, looking up into the stars, and they studied astronomy all of their life, and it got to where one of them was sick and was dying, and he made a statement. He said something like this: "We've gazed into the stars for too long to be afraid of the night." And he says, we've seen the light of God for so long, why should we be afraid of the darkness? Let us give glory to God for the first two heavens, and like David, consider them. 1 Chronicles 16:26 says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." That psalm continues on and says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle in the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It talks about how God speaks to man through creation, through the heavens, in Psalm 19 and verses 1 through 6. And then at verse 7, he says how God speaks to man through his written word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So Psalm 19 says God speaks to man through creation, through the expanse, through the sky, through the stars and the galaxies and the constellations. And God speaks to man through his word. And he says there's not one speech on earth, there's not one language on earth, but that they don't understand that there is a God and man should seek after him. Man should seek after him. That language of the heavens is so powerful. And it says over in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even if a man never picks up the Bible, the magnificence of God's creation ought to cause every human being to begin to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. So those are the first two heavens. The air, the atmosphere is the first heaven where we see the birds and the trees and the plains and so on and so forth. And we all enjoy that heaven. We're all kept alive by the air of it. And then as we look up, the second heavens are the stars and the galaxies and the moon and the sun and the constellations and the black holes and so on and so forth. And yet beyond them, there's a place just as real, just as physical. A celestial city. A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we'll go on to that in our next study of Oranology. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sunday school this morning. Thank you for those that did attend. Lord, help us. We think of those in Hebrews 11 where it says they endured. They endured as seeing him who was invisible, and they sought for a city which hath foundations. And that those motivations kept their eyes off of this world and above. And Lord, we're supposed to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we ought to know about Oranology. Lord, be thou our teacher. Help us in further preparation of these lessons. Help us to understand this doctrine thoroughly. Thank you for the first heaven, Lord. Yes, we ought to take care of it. We ought not to pollute it. But Lord, help us not to fear the pseudoscience that says man can destroy it, for thou, Lord, preservest it. And we're sorry for those, Lord, that aren't people of faith, but we are. And we believe you're going to preserve this until the time when you decide to remove it. And so, Lord, remove all fear and help us to teach our children about this well, so they would not fear either. Bless now the services and children's churches to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.